Let's turn now in our Bibles to the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah as we continue journeying through the Word. Now, Jeremiah had been shut up in the prison because of his prophecy to Zedekiah. The prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem and the captivity of the king himself. While he was in prison, the word of the Lord came to him, instructing him to buy the field of his cousin Hanamel. The right of redemption was his. The property was being foreclosed on. He, being a near relative, had the opportunity to redeem it so it would remain in the family. And Jeremiah redeemed the field, but then he thought that's so foolish, inasmuch as the Babylonian army has already encircled the city of Jerusalem and has the city under siege. They're going to fall to Babylon. They're going to be in captivity for 70 years. I don't need that field. Why would I buy that field? And so he prayed to the Lord. The prayer was mainly occupied with worship, but then he finally got to the point and he said, "Lord, why would you want me to buy that field?" And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and gave to him the reason he was to buy the field was to give a sign to the people of his confidence in the word of God that God would return them from their captivity. They would again dwell in the land, and property would be bought and sold and occupied in the land again. So it was a witness to the people. That was the first response to the Lord. In the prayer of Jeremiah to the Lord, he describes the awesome power of the Lord. He said, "Lord, there is nothing too hard for you." And so as the Lord answered Jeremiah's prayer, he responded by declaring, "There is nothing too hard for me." Now the word of the Lord, we read, came the second time to Jeremiah while he was still imprisoned there in the court of the king. And this time the Lord introduces himself to Jeremiah as the maker, that is, of heaven and earth. Now, when Jeremiah prayed, in his prayer, he said, "You have made the heaven and the earth by your great power." So the Lord said, the maker of thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, Jehovah is his name. "Call unto me," the Lord said, "and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And so God's invitation to Jeremiah to just call upon him, that the Lord would answer him and show him great and mighty things that he did not know. And so the Lord began to reveal then through prophecy the things that were going to happen in the future to Jerusalem and to the people of Israel and Judah. First of all, their future was to be very dark and bleak because Babylon was to utterly destroy the city of Jerusalem. "For thus saith the Lord," or Jehovah, "the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and the sword." The mounts were the ramps that the Babylonians built to get a high position to fire down on those that were defending the city on the walls. And it's a description of the destruction that is going to come. The houses of the kings and of the people will be destroyed. And the people come out to fight with the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, but it is only to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. So God had turned his back upon Judah because Judah had turned their back upon God. Earlier in their history, when they were faced with a tremendous army from Ethiopia that was invading the land, Asa was the king at the time. He had not been reigning very long. And when he saw this huge army of over 1 million men invading, he went to the Lord and he said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help with those who are weak or those who are strong." In other words, it doesn't make any difference to you, Lord, if we are weak or strong. Help us, O Lord. For in your name, we're going to go out against this enemy. And don't let man prevail against you. So, Lord, we're putting ourselves on your side. We're going to go out in your name. We're going to fight. We're outnumbered. We don't have the strength, but that doesn't matter to you. And in your name, we're going to go out. Don't let men prevail against you. He went out. The Lord was with him, and the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. And he was victorious. As he was coming back from the war, victorious with the armies, the prophet of God came out to meet him, and he gave to him a prophecy. He said, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now that's just a principle. The Lord will be with you if you'll be with him. If you seek the Lord, you'll find him. But if you forsake the Lord will forsake you. Now, Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem and Judah had come to the place where they had forsaken God, and now God has forsaken them. Again, they are facing a powerful army, the Babylonian army. They're going to go out against the Babylonian army, but not under the protection of God. They're going to go out in their own strength, in their own energies, in their own zeal, and they're just going to be slain by the Babylonians. For the Lord has turned his back on them, even as they have turned their back upon the Lord. And the city is to be destroyed. But that's not the end of the story. And for those who are the people of God, darkness is never the end of the story. The end of the story is always. And they lived happily ever after. In the kingdom of God. In the glories of his kingdom, eternally, with our Lord, the eternal bliss and glory of the kingdom of God. And so Jeremiah began to prophesy of that glorious day of the Lord, when the Lord himself would come and reign over the earth from Jerusalem. And so the Lord promises healing and cure. "I will cure them and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." Sickness or sin is like a sickness. A person who is living in sin is sick. He is doing those things that are destroying him, but he doesn't have the power to quit. He's bound. by his sinful activities. Worse than that, sin is progressive. It seems like there is no real static place in life. Life goes on. And if you're living a life of sin, it's progressively deeper into sin. You get worse and worse. You just don't stay in a static position. The same is true of righteousness. There is no static position in righteousness. We are becoming more like him, more righteous each day as we walk with him, or less righteous, but you just don't stand still. You're moving one direction or another. And by the grace of God, we're moving towards that prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We with open faces or unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory. There's a progression into that same image that we're beholding by the power of God's Spirit that's working in us. And so it's important that in our Christian walk there is that progression, there is that growth. Because if we are not growing, then we are retrogressing. But sin is like a sickness. And the nation was sick. In fact, the Lord describes, he said they are sick from the top of their head to their heel. They're sick. But God is promising here to cure and to heal them of that malady that is destroying them, and to give them an abundance of peace and truth. For the Lord said, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and I will build them as at the first. God is going to draw them back into the land, establish them there in the land. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. The washing and the cleansing, as the scripture so often refers to, that washing and cleansing from the defilement of sin and from the defilement of the world. Sin is like grimy dirt that clings to you, and you just can't wash it off. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so God said, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity where they have sinned against me. And I will pardon their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy. Jerusalem will be a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of the good that I shall do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. And so the city which had become just a derisive kind of a word for the people, they would say Jerusalem was sort of a sneer. And it had developed a bad reputation. Things are going to change. In the future, when they talk about Jerusalem, it'll be a praise. It'll be the thought will be that of joy and honor for what God has done for Jerusalem again. And thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, there will be the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. When the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, the destruction was so complete that there were no inhabitants left within the city. It was just rubble. The streets that were once filled with children playing, the shouts of the children as they called to each other, The streets that were filled with people as they were engaged in commerce are now strangely silent. There's an eerie silence that has shrouded the rubble of the once great city of Jerusalem. And the people who saw it in that condition felt that it could never be rebuilt or inhabited again. But the Lord promises that in this place that is lying desolate, place that is lying in the silence of death, that He will cause the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, "Praise the Lord of hosts." Within this city and from this city there will rise praises once again unto Jehovah. For Jehovah is good, and His mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. In the New Testament, the sacrifice of praise is referred to as the fruit of our lips. In other words, it is your offering praise unto God. In the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices that they would offer to the Lord. They would offer the different animals as sacrifices for the various offerings, the peace offering, the burnt offering, and the sin offerings. They would also offer what they called the meal sacrifices, the flour, the fine flour mixed with oil, and that sacrifice to the Lord. Now, the Bible refers to another sacrifice, and that's the praises of the people. You see, the sacrifices, the idea was the smoke of the sacrifice, you know, and it smells great. What smells better than, barbecue? The smoke of the steaks, or the smoke of the lamb chops or whatever. It's just a pleasant odor. It's a glorious aroma. And my neighbor does a lot of barbecuing, and I oftentimes feel like going over and inviting myself. It smells so good. You know, I come home and it just a great aroma sort of fills the neighborhood. And I enjoy that aroma. You come in the house and the wife's fixing a roast or something. It smells great. And so it's the sacrifice. The idea is this aroma arising to God, pleasant unto God. Bread baking. Ooh, it smells good. And again, they would bake these breads on the altar as a sacrifice, and the aroma rising to God. Now, the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips is our praises unto God, and our praises arise like sweet-smelling incense. Our prayers are like sweet-smelling incense unto God. In fact, the whole sacrifice, the idea was that the smoke rising would rise like incense unto God. And so our prayers, and so our praises. And so tonight, as we were worshiping the Lord, as we were singing, this is the sacrifice of praise. It's another sacrifice in the offering, in the Bible, that is an offering unto God. So we offer Him our praises as we worship Him. And in Jerusalem, the voices of the people, as again they are praising Jehovah of hosts for His goodness and for His mercy, His everlasting goodness and mercy. And they will bring to the Lord the sacrifices of praise. The streets will be filled with people praising the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. I'm going to bring them back as I did in the beginning. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, again in this place which is desolate, without a man, without an animal, And in all of the cities thereof, it will be a habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. The hillsides, which are now barren and empty, again will be covered with the flocks. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south, the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. When the shepherd would bring his flock into the fold at night, he would stand there in the gate, and the sheep would pass under, and he would count them. And of course, he would examine them for any cuts or whatever that they might have incurred during the day that might need attention, oil for the healing and so forth. So they referred to that as telling them, the counting of them, make sure all the sheep are in. You remember Jesus gave us the story or the parable of the 99 sheep, the one missing. They count them as they come in. And so, again, a place for the flocks, a place of activity, again, people occupying the area. Behold, the days come, and these prophecies were not fulfilled when they returned from their Babylonian captivity. These prophecies have not yet been fulfilled. These prophecies are yet future. We have not yet seen these prophecies fulfilled. For in those days, the days that are coming, saith the Lord, I will perform the good thing which I've promised unto the house of Israel, to the house of Judah, for in those days, and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. This is the prophecy of the Messiah, the descendant of David, that will reign. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So it is a prophecy that deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he shall establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And the Old Testament scriptures are filled with prophecies concerning the glorious eternal reign of the Messiah. Now, this is what created the difficulty for the Jews with Jesus Christ. Because the Jewish concept of the Messiah was based upon the prophecies that dealt with the reign of the Messiah in power and glory over the earth. Of the prophecies that talked about a renewed earth. And when Jesus was crucified, it was in total opposition to what they thought and were thinking concerning the Messiah. And thus, the cross was a stumbling block to the Jew, that the Messiah should be crucified. Not that there were not prophecies concerning the crucifixion. There were many prophecies concerning his death. You have Psalm 22, a very vivid description of crucifixion by death. You have Isaiah 52 and 53, where he talks about the suffering of the Messiah, his being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You have a little further on in Jeremiah, his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. And many, many prophecies concerning the death of Jesus Christ. So how do you reconcile the seemingly diametrically opposed prophecies? One of his reigning forever, of the of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, ordering it and establishing it and so forth. And the other prophecies of his being despised and rejected, numbered with the transgressors in his death. The way the Jews reconciled these differing prophecies is that they spiritualized the prophecies of his suffering and death. And they did not take that literally, and only took literally those prophecies of his glorious reign. How do we reconcile them? In the two comings of Jesus. In his first coming, he fulfilled all of those prophecies that spoke of his suffering and his death. And in his second coming, he will fulfill all of the prophecies of the glorious reign of the Messiah over the earth. So in the first coming, he came to redeem the earth back to God. And that was his purpose. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had come to redeem the earth back to God. He has paid the price of redemption on the cross. He has not yet taken his purchased possession, but he is coming again to do just that. And thus, the glorious branch of righteousness from David will come and will reign in judgment and in righteousness. And in those days, when the Lord shall come and establish God's kingdom, Judah will be saved. In Romans chapter 11 and others, blindness that has happened to the Jews in part until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. But then Paul said, but all Israel shall be saved, as saith the scripture, for there shall come a redeemer out of Zion to turn the hearts of the children unto their fathers. So a similar prophecy here, Judah will be saved in those days, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. Now in chapter 23, the name of the Lord when he comes again will be Jehovah our righteousness. That's the name of Jesus in the kingdom age. But here, his name, or the name of Jerusalem, will also be called after the Lord, and Jerusalem will be known as Jehovah our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priest, the Levites, want a man before me to offer the burnt offerings and to kindle the meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. God established the priesthood of the Levites, the house of Aaron. God established a covenant with David that there would never cease from David's seed one to sit upon the throne. Now, that was a conditional promise if they followed after the Lord. They didn't. And so the dynasty of David was cut off with Zedekiah. However, the promise will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He, being a descendant of David, will reign over the throne of David forever. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it in righteousness and in judgment from henceforth, even forever, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. So that will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And David recognized when the Lord made that covenant with him that it was a covenant whereby God declared that the Messiah would come from David's seed or from be one of his descendants. And so Jesus, a descendant of David after the flesh, born of God after the Spirit, will fulfill this qualification the branch of righteousness from David, who will reign forever. And God's promise to David will be kept. That's yet future. Also, there will be the Levites again offering the burnt offerings and the meal offerings and doing sacrifice continually. Now, the question is often asked, why, when Jesus returns, will they again have sacrifices? Ezekiel, who was prophesying at the same time as Jeremiah, only Ezekiel was in Babylon, prophesying there. Ezekiel prophesied of the new temple that he saw, the measurements of the temple. And then he described the priest as they were offering daily their offerings, the sin offering and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. So that offerings will be reinstituted, but the question, why? Now, first of all, the offerings served for different purposes. The burnt offering was a sacrifice that you would offer unto the Lord, by which you were offering your life to God in complete consecration. Lord, I'm giving my life to you. Let my life be consumed with your fire, with your love, Lord, as I serve you and I'm giving myself to serve you. And thus it was a offering of consecration of your life unto God. To me, that's beautiful. To offer God your life in consecration. Then the peace offering was the offering of communion. It was where you would bring your lamb. The priest would cut it and take the fat and put it on the fire so that that smoke would rise. And actually, that's what the great aroma is from the fat, actually. And that would ascend unto God, and then you would sit down with your family, you'd roast the lamb, and you'd sit down with your family, and you'd eat the feast. They were called Feast of the Passover, Feast of Pentecost. These were feast days, huge feast. People would come and feast together with the Lord. You see, I've offered a part of it to the Lord that he might share in the feast. And there was that consciousness of God's presence with the family as we sat there together. This was offered to God as a sacrifice of a peace offering unto the Lord. And now as we eat together, we're eating with the Lord. And there was that idea of becoming one with God and communing with God as the family ate together and feasted together. I love that. That's a beautiful offering. The problem arises with the sin offering that Ezekiel speaks about, and we aren't to Ezekiel yet, but we will mention it now and then more fully when we get to Ezekiel. I believe that the sin offerings that will be offered during the millennial reign of Christ, when he's reigning upon the earth, the sin offerings will be completely memorial offerings. They will be in memory of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave his life for us. And they will be looking back in memorial. They will not be offered to cover our sins, to make a covering, because Jesus gave his life once and for all. The sacrifice of Jesus is complete. But this will be a memorial. Even as we have the communion service and we take the cup, and as we take the cup, we are reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sin. As we take the broken bread, we are reminded of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. And thus, it's a memorial. It's a reminder to us of the fact that Jesus gave his body to be broken for you. He gave his life for you. He shed his blood for the remission of your sins. And we do this as a memorial to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. And so the sin offering of the millennial age will be a reminder unto us of the Lamb of God who gave himself for our sins. And it'll be a very beautiful memorial during the kingdom age. In the Old Testament, actually it was figurative. It was looking forward to the cross. Now it will be a memorial looking back upon the cross. So the Levites will again be ministering there as God has made the covenant with the house of Levi. And the word of the Lord, verse 19, came again unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So God said, as long as the sun comes up, my covenant stands. Well, it stands to the present day. I saw the sun up there today. And so the covenant still stands. And God said, if you can break the covenant of the sun rising or of the moon going through the sky at night, then my covenant with David can be broken. But God has established the covenant, and he will fulfill the covenant, and Jesus shall reign. And as the host of heaven, that is the stars, cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. So God's just going to multiply his people. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered. An interesting statement in Jeremiah's time, because the scientists of Jeremiah's age had counted the stars. Now, you did have different counts from different men who counted them. One of the scientists affirmed that there were 6,019 stars. Sat out there night after night counting stars. Another scientist challenged it and said, no, there were 6,026 stars. And on a clear, dark night in the desert, discounting the Milky Way, that's about how many stars you can count in the sky. But now with telescopes and our ability to peer further into the heaven, we know that there are billions of stars in our Milky Way galaxy. And we know that there are billions of galaxies. And we thus know that the stars of heaven cannot really be numbered, because there are billions times billions of stars out there in the universe. And so Jeremiah is going against all of the science in his day, declaring that the host or the stars of heaven cannot be numbered. Just an interesting little sidelight. Science has revised their textbooks every other year, you know, every few years they revise their textbook. The Bible has not needed revision yet. They revise the translations, but they don't revise the text, that is the Bible itself. It doesn't need revision. So You're going to trust scientists that have to revise their estimates every few years? When I was a kid, they affirmed, I was taught in science, that the earth was 4 billion years old. That was a scientific fact, according to the scientists at that time. That's what I was taught. That's what my science textbooks said. Now the science textbooks say that the earth is 16 billion years old. In fact, just 10 years ago, it was only 15 billion years old. But the age of the universe is aging very fast. And now they're suggesting 16 billion years. So in the last 10 years, it's aged a billion years. I haven't quite figured that out yet, but when I was in school, it was 4 billion years, and now it's 16 billion years, and I didn't go to school that long ago. So the theories of science have to be constantly revised as new information is being discovered. But the Bible stands. And it's a fascinating book. It could not have been written by man. Impossible. So the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, verse 23, "Consider thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he has even cast them off. He chose the family of David, he chose the family of Levi, and now the Lord has cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord," again repeating, "if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to keep the covenant. You'll see the fulfillment of this covenant. God is affirming it, and it's just as certain as the sun rising. Now, going back to chapter 32, the introduction to chapter 32, we read, it's the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army had besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison. For Zedekiah the king of Judah had imprisoned him, saying, "Why does he prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah the king of Judah shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." And because of this prophecy that Jeremiah gave to Zedekiah, Jeremiah threw him in jail. Now, chapter 34 is the prophecy that he had given to Zedekiah. So the first part of chapter 34, verse 7, is the prophecy that caused Jeremiah to be in prison. So these are out of order from a chronological sense. We've already read that Jeremiah was in prison for this prophecy. Now we get to the prophecy, and so the chronological order is not correct. But in many places in Scripture, the order of the chapters are not always in a chronological order. With the Hebrews, that was no problem. With us, it's a problem. We like to put everything out in a chronological order, but that was not the case with the Scriptures. And many instances where the Scripture will give an event and then it'll go on and tell of things and then it'll come back and it doesn't follow in a chronology. So this is the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and all of his army and all of the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion and all of the people fought against Jerusalem and against the city. So he gives us a little introduction. This is the prophecy that Jeremiah had at this time when Nebuchadnezzar was coming with all of his host against Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So this is a prophecy. I'm going to give Jerusalem to the king of Babylon. He's going to burn it with fire. Today, you can go over to Jerusalem, and you can see the excavations that have been made in the last 10 years by the late Professor Shiloh. They're on the side of Ophel, the city of David, the city of Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah. And in the ruins of the houses and in the ruins of the buildings and all that existed at that time, you can see in the strata a layer of ash about 6 inches thick. The ash is from the fire of Jerusalem when it was burned by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians at the time of Jeremiah. The evidence is right there for you to see in this strata. That 6-inch layer of charcoal is from the fires that God said would take place when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. He is to tell Zedekiah that the Lord is going to deliver the city into Babylon's hand and they were going to burn it. And you shall not escape out of the hand of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, but you shall surely be taken. That is, Zedekiah is going to be taken, and he's going to be delivered into his hand, and your eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon. You're going to look at him eye to eye. And he shall speak with you mouth to mouth, and you will go to Babylon. You'll be taken to Babylon. Now, when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, Zedekiah and his family sought to escape. There is a huge cave that goes under the city of Jerusalem. It's between the Damascus Gate and Herod's Gate. This huge cave is entered from outside of the wall, and it is called Solomon's Quarries. And it is believed that Solomon quarried a lot of the stone for the temple that he built and for the walls of Jerusalem from this quarry, this huge cave that goes under the city. Now, there are rumors that this cave actually continues way outside of the city of Jerusalem, and that if you go through this cave, you can actually come out in the Judean wilderness. And it has been suggested by many different scholars that Zedekiah and his family actually escaped through this cave and escaped out into the Judean wilderness, trying to get away from Nebuchadnezzar. However, when Nebuchadnezzar heard that Zedekiah had escaped with his family, he sent troops after them, and they caught them down by Jericho, and they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, over in Babylon, Ezekiel was prophesying. And Ezekiel was saying that Zedekiah would never see Babylon. Jeremiah was telling him here, you're going to behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he's going to take you to Babylon. And because of the two different prophecies, it said that Zedekiah did not believe that he would be taken as a captive to Babylon because he thought that Jeremiah was giving a false prophecy because Ezekiel prophesied that Zedekiah would never see Babylon. Well, after Zedekiah and his family was brought to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar killed Zedekiah's sons right before his eyes. As he was watching, he had his sons killed. Then Nebuchadnezzar put out Zedekiah's eyes, had them punched out, so that when Zedekiah was taken to Babylon, he never saw it. And thus, both prophecies were fulfilled. Ezekiel prophesied, you'd never see Babylon. He didn't. He was blind when he got there. Jeremiah's prophecy was also fulfilled. He was taken as a captive to Babylon. But according to Josephus, Zedekiah thought that he would never be taken as a captive because Ezekiel had said he would never see it. Ezekiel was right, but he misinterpreted it. Yet Jeremiah said, hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, you will not die with the sword. Now his sons did, but you will not. But you shall die in peace and with the burnings of your fathers, the former kings. In other words, when they died, they would burn incense for the dead. It was a custom, a tradition, and so they will be burning their incense for you. They shall burn the odors for thee, and they will lament thee. There will be a mourning, a period of mourning, and they'll say, "Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word which the Lord has said." Now it made Zedekiah angry, and he threw Jeremiah in jail for it. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, the king of Judah in Jerusalem. And when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and Azekah and those defense cities that remained in the cities of Judah. Now, at this time, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. Zedekiah had ordered that the wealthy people, the princes and all, allow their servants to go free. Things are looking bad. So set your servants free. Now, under the Jewish law, you were not to keep a servant who was a Hebrew more than 6 years. The seventh year, he was supposed to go free. That was a part of their law. Even as their law said, you were to plant the land for 6 years. The seventh year, you were to give the land rest. God had established the Sabbath, the six and the one pattern. So 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. The seventh day, you're to rest. 6 years a servant was to serve, but the seventh year he was to be set free. That pattern was established by God. And I think that that pattern carries out. I do believe that God has established that pattern of servanthood of six and one give a pattern for God's whole history. I think that man went into slavery to sin just about 6,000 years ago. If you figure the whole thing out, we're coming out to 2,000. And it was around 4,000 A.D. that Adam sold into slavery of sin. And man's just about, his time has just about expired of slavery to sin. And I believe the 7,000th year will be the glorious millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Man being set free from the bondage of sin to reign in freedom with Jesus. No more sin. No more bondage to sin. And we're getting close. Now, there are dates. We're not certain of dates. And no man knows the day or the hour. And just exactly what year B.C. it was that Adam went into the slavery of sin. We don't know, and God has kept it ambiguous so that we wouldn't be so foolish as to set dates. But the scripture says of the times and the seasons, I really have no need to write unto you, because you're not the children of darkness that that day should overtake you unaware. And I really believe that God has established that pattern, and I am one of those that believe that we're getting close to being set free from the bondage to sin and the slavery to sin, and that we're going to enter into the glorious new age of our Lord and of the Messiah very, very soon. I believe it's coming very quickly. And I'm excited about it. I can hardly wait for it. Especially when I read the newspaper and see the things that are going on. So they decided that they would set the king ordered them to set the slaves free, to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should let his manservant and his maidservant, who were Hebrews or Hebrews, go free, that none should be served by them, that is, by a Jew, his brother. Now, when all of the princes and all of the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and let them go. The king said, let them go free, and the people obeyed the king, and they followed his command. But afterward, they turned, and they caused the servants and the handmaids who they let go free to return, and they brought them again into subjection as servants and as handmaids. Therefore, when they broke this covenant and brought them back into slavery, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. And I said, at the end of 7 years, let go every man his brother who is a Hebrew, who has been sold unto you. And when he has served you for 6 years, you're to let him go free from you. But your fathers did not hearken unto me, neither did they incline their ear. They disobeyed. And you were now turned. You had done the right thing in letting them go, proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you have made a covenant before me with the house which is called by my name. But you've turned and you've polluted my name, and you've caused every man his servant and his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and you brought them again into subjection to be your servants and your handmaids. Therefore, because you've broken this covenant, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother, every man to his neighbor, and behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword. You haven't set them free, so I'm going to set you free to be destroyed by the sword and by the pestilence and by the famine. And I will make you to be removed into all of the kingdoms of the earth. You're going to become slaves. You're going to be serving. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before me when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts. Now, this was one of the customs in making a covenant, is that they would cut an animal in two and you would walk between the halves of the animal that is hanging there. And it was just a sign of a covenant. I've made the covenant with you, and the sign of the covenant was passing between. You have an example of that in Genesis chapter 15. Evidently, the nation of Israel did it when God established his covenant with them, but it isn't recorded for us in Exodus. But Jeremiah makes reference to it here, of having passed between the calf that was cut in two. And the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, The eunuchs and the priests and the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. And I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. God is going to punish them for this broken covenant. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those that seek their life and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Now, the Babylonians had come and they had begun to besiege the city. And Jeremiah called for the Egyptians to help. And so the Babylonian army left Jerusalem and went to fight against the Egyptians, whom they defeated. When the Babylonian had left off the siege, the people thought, aha, you know, our diplomacy has won the day, and now we don't have to worry anymore. But Jeremiah says, they're going to come back. The Lord has ordered them to return, and they surely did. After they defeated the Egyptians, they came back and they completed the siege of Jerusalem. They took Jerusalem, and the word of God was fulfilled as was prophesied by Jeremiah. And the city was destroyed, burnt with fire, and the princes, the kings, and all were carried away as captives to Babylon, where they served the Babylonians. And so... God's word, the certainty of God's word, and the covenant that God has established, and the certainty of that covenant. I wouldn't mess with God or with the word of God, nor would I bank upon maybe it won't happen or it won't happen to me. You can be certain that God's word is sure, it is steadfast, and what he has said, he will surely do. Now, that to me is a blessing. He has promised to forgive me my sins. He has promised that I should live and reign with Jesus Christ in the glorious kingdom. And God's word is sure, and that blesses my soul. If the fact that God keeps his word completely terrifies you, you're in the wrong position. You're in the wrong relationship with God. It should thrill you that God is so faithful in keeping his word. And if you're a child of God, then it's a thrill. If you're an enemy of God, then wow, it's a terror. So God is a terror to the enemies, but oh, what a blessing to those who are his children. Father, we thank you for your word and the covenant that you have established with us through Jesus Christ. A covenant that cannot be broken. And Lord, we thank you that through Jesus our sins have been washed. We've been pardoned. And through Jesus Christ, we have that hope of eternal life with you in the glory of your kingdom. Lord, I pray for those tonight who have not yet entered into this covenant relationship with you, who are still walking in rebellion after the flesh and the things of the flesh, who are in the process of destroying themselves with their indulgences and their sin. May they turn, Lord, and may they find your forgiveness and your love, your pardon, your washing, and your cleansing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
God bless you.